Friends, we turn to the book of Jude, and I begin with verse 22 and 23. So Jude chapter 1, it's only one chapter, verses 22 and 23. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Well, I hope that this will be our final study on separation. So we are thinking about how we implement separation, separatist principles. It's very important because the devil really, of course, the scriptures tell us, the devil has been very, very clever, and he is always so. Because even in churches that believe in separation, or that at least in theory believe in separation, have often missed how it has to be lived out, so that eventually they found themselves not practicing it at all, or only practicing it in a very undesirable way. So it's very helpful. So implementing separatist principles, and we have to appreciate this. Now, let me just draw your attention to what we have reflected over the last 2 weeks, just a little. We saw separation. And then we saw that it is a command of the Lord. It's an individual command to individual Christians as well as to local churches. Individual Christians must reflect that, and believers to churches too must do that. It is that believers, those who trust alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot cooperate, have a kind of close communion, close relations with those who do not embrace the gospel and the message of the Bible. And so that's what we call the primary separation. It is enjoined on churches as well as individual Christians. Secondary separation is a kind of an extension of the call of Scripture that we mark those who are not walking in obedience to the Lord. And as Christians, we are duty bound that if we have believers who are not walking aright, it is our duty to draw closer to them, to try and rescue them. That's much of what we'll talk about tonight. And then, if they will not, if they become very stubborn in their ways, then to withdraw our friendship. We cannot keep close our relations with them as if we do not care. In fact, Christian love cannot bear. If we know the love of Christ, if the love of Christ is in our hearts, we cannot bear to see a Christian brother walking in disobedience, and we keep our quiet, for we surely have to speak for the Lord and for the good of that person. And if that person will not listen, then eventually we withdraw our friendship and our closeness to that person. And that which people, that which we may see people being disobedient to, for which we have to withdraw, includes their unwillingness to separate from unbelievers. See, if I have a Christian friend who will not separate from unbelievers, his close friends and allies, then after warning, if he will not listen, I'm duty bound to withdraw from that person to make him ashamed. The same thing with churches. That church itself may be sound, but if it begins to get into relationships and involve cooperation from people who have abandoned the gospel, then we, after some warning, if they will not listen, we withdraw from them. That's what is called the secondary separation. Now, that is the bare fact, the bare truth. In implementing that, some responsibilities are put on our shoulders in Scripture. And that's very important, my dear friend, because the devil can be very tricky. And I draw your attention, I'll mention it, it's a kind of a historical thing, I'll mention it now, but I would actually speak more about that as I go on. You may know that C.S. Spurgeon and the Tabernacle had to break away from the Baptist Union because of what was called the downgrade controversy. Now, why were those Baptist churches refusing to withdraw or to understand C.S. Spurgeon? Eventually, C.S. Spurgeon was almost alone. In fact, to the extent that we hear that in their final vote, his own brother voted against him. It was not against him as such, but when C.S. Spurgeon left, they wanted the Baptist, you know, wanted to take a vote to say, now what do we think about what C.S. Spurgeon has done? Do we think that he's right or he's actually wrong? And so many of them said he was wrong. What was the problem? Because you see, the Baptist Union had given a very, very minimum qualification for becoming a member. One of the things they would insist on was that you, if you are a church, if you are a Baptist church that baptized by immersion, they can be part of the Baptist Union. Which was okay, because at the time, baptizing people by immersion implied so many things. Implied that there's regeneration church membership, there was the implication that you believe in the scriptures and things like this. So people took all the other things for granted. So if you said that I'm a one who immersed people, you stood clearly from the Anglican Church or the Roman Catholic Church that were baptizing infants and they are promoting baptismal regeneration. People thinking because I'm baptized, it means I'm a Christian. And so that was a very strong testimony at the time. But something had begun to happen and people were overlooking that. What was happening was that there were churches that were baptizing by immersion that were now preaching what was at those times called modernism. The teaching a new kind of a way through the study of scholars in our Germany, higher criticism is coming. Higher criticism simply means that take the Bible and look at it like any other book. Don't say it's a divine book. It's any other book. Treat it like literature. And so handle it like Shakespeare's book or something like this. You see, and treat it the same way. And this is coming into the churches. And so it was making some of the pastors, really preach and teach the Bible as though it was not God's word at all. And Sister Spurgeon said, look at what is happening. There are pastors in our midst preaching as if the Bible is not the very word of God. Do we dare or close our eyes? And the answer was simply is, but they baptized by immersion. They baptized by immersion, so that's okay. She said, come on. Can't we see beyond that? You see? And so the devil really likes that. In several years later, there's a very great preacher in UK again, in the UK, what's called E.J. Paul Connor. He's not popular, you know, but he's very much known in the United Kingdom among evangelicals. And he was a very faithful man, very, very faithful man too. In his day, in order to help individual churches stand, he formed what was called FIEC. It is still there, a Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. His purpose was that those individual churches that have broken away from the Baptist Union, from other degenerate denominations, had become independent churches. And he thought that by forming a kind of a fellowship, we'll be able to bring them all together to encourage one another and things like this. And when you want to come together, you need some statement of faith for which people can say, yes, we believe in this and that. And at the time, which was good for the time, they said that, let's divide the teachings into the essentials and the non-essentials. So, the essentials will be salvation by faith in Christ, inspiration of Scripture, the deity of Christ. These things will be the essentials. And then they will regard a few things as non-essentials. Again, remember, at the time, some of the things that you would call non-essentials were something like, this is an Armenian church, it's a Calvinistic church. Those are some of the Armenian churches were even good. And so he was saying, well, let's not too much, if they believe these sets of teachings, let's not pull their legs too much about being Armenian or something like this. And so it seemed workable at the time. And you know what the devil did? What happened was that you had our churches that believed the so-called essentials that were in recent times beginning to embrace charismatic things, charismatic ways. And the thing is, but we hold the essentials. You see what the devil is doing? You seem to have the essentials, and then you contradict it in some other way. And nobody sees it. And you are still regarded as sound. You see? And so then, that cry came up again. Preachers have to say, no, FIEC is corrupted now. In fact, it is. No. See, so many charismatic churches, Baptist charismatic churches in that, and other sounder ones all mixed together. and the influence, and that's what the devil does. He brings people under a kind of an umbrella. Once he corrupts so many, then the influence keeps going and going and going. Our passage speaks about that, and I'll touch on that too. And so, my dear friends, this is to give you the impression that implementing separatist principles requires a few things that our scripture brings to our minds, which we should be very careful about. Otherwise, we will not fully obey the Lord in this thing. And then, the blessing which the Lord promises in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, for those who separate his nearness, he will be a father to us, he will be his sons, and he will comfort our hearts and bless and hear our prayers. We will miss them. And so, my dear friends, this is very important for us to reflect. So, how do we implement separatist principles? Let's say we believe, as we have tried to explain the last two Wednesdays, these principles of separation. How do we implement it? How do we live it out? How do we express that? Now let's go to our passage. This is Jude 1, then, verse 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others, say, with fire, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, on some have compassion. If you bear this, if you bear the entire context of the book in mind itself, Jude reads exactly like our 2 Peter chapter 2. Almost, some of the things are almost the same. Some of the statements there, but the Holy Spirit chose to do it so. Now, the context about false teachers. False teachers who deceive people, and they will get into the churches. Jude says, Peter also says that they get into the churches unawares. They try to learn the language of Zion. They speak our language. They speak the kind of things we speak. And then they get into our midst. They are part of us. Sometimes as John, the Apostle John, was complaining, some of them even have our leadership positions in the churches. Some of them can become the pastors themselves. Sadly, Apostle Paul warned about that also in Acts chapter 20. And so this is the context. A situation of deception, of false teaching, of destructive teaching. Now, what should the church do about this? Then, Jude says, on some have compassion, making a difference. You know there are false teachers. These false teachers must be rejected very firmly. He speaks about that in the chapter. They must be firmly rejected. Once they are seen to be false teachers, we reject them firmly. But their influence has gone on. Some people may have taken up their influence, their way of thinking, their way of behaving, and things like this. What should we do? Apostle Jude says that there are some persons that we should have compassion, because probably they are still ignorant. They do not know the facts. They do not know what is actually happening. In fact, Apostle Paul applied the same principle in 2 Corinthians. He was planning to go to the church in Corinth because he wanted to go and rebuke and, in fact, even cause the church to discipline some persons. And he delayed. And some persons were saying, well, he was afraid. He promised to come. Eventually, he didn't come because he was afraid. And Apostle Paul tells them right in chapter 1 that no, it was not because he was afraid. It was actually in order to give them time to repent. There may be some that could be recovered. Some of the persons that have been carried away by the false teaching have actually been duped by some persons. Perhaps a close friend whispered these things into his ears and he believed it. And he has never had opportunity for anybody to really explain these things to him or her. Oh, give such a person a chance. So, there's a duty of compassion first. If you have a close friend and he's a doubling with false teachers and false doctrines, your first approach, says Jude, is compassion. Begin to think that probably he doesn't know. Probably nobody has explained the case to him or her. Let me make the time first. explain the matter to this person. And we must do that with compassion. It's a language of trying to fit yourself into the person's shoes. Look at me, by the mercy of God, I've been exposed to scripture. You see, you say, probably he hasn't. He hasn't been taught that much. And so let me take the time to explain the matter to him and to answer his questions. So that's our first step, you see. So separation, it doesn't simply, I see somebody who is in error, I think, okay, no, don't come to my house again, I have nothing to do with you. None of those things first. The first approach, says Jude and Scripture, is that of compassion towards the people. We want to make a difference. What's that difference? Difference between the hardened person who doesn't want to listen and the other person that is winnable, that could be rescued. We want to make a difference, you see. So, for example, make a difference between somebody who is who has been challenged before, shown these things before, and yet he is still ignoring it. And a person who has not had that opportunity at all. And so we want to make a difference, says the apostle. And now, look at the rest of the passage. And on some have compassion, making a difference. In verse 23. And others save with fear. And so, if they are winnable, they seem open to the word, to the explanation, to the help, we want to win. And win with fear. We want to save them with fear. Why fear? Faith for ourselves. It is like what Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, to save our own, so we should be careful that we do not do this in any pride and a kind of a superior spirit. You know, that can easily happen to us. Here am I. I've seen somebody with all these very surprising ideas about the Bible and Christianity, and I'm going to this person to really sitting down as somebody who's coming from some heights to come and running down to show him what errors he has. No, fear, because it has to be done with so much compassion and humility, and so we do that with fear. Now, there's another reason for fear, and that's it's seen in the next line. Pulling them out of the fire. Now, because, actually the next one, rather, because it requires zeal. Please, and these, look at the terms Jude is using. And when people are in error, when people have embraced false teaching, may we never regard it as a small thing. These days, people are saying doctrines are not important. Dear friends, you know what we often say? If you do not know the doctrines, you don't have spiritual eyes. You have no way of discerning ideas that are thrown at you. It's the doctrines that makes you filter them through. And say, is this true or not? Is this wise or not? Is this correct or not? It's the doctrines. If you do not know the doctrines, we do not have our eyes really open. And so, we pull them out of fire. We see these things as so, so precious. As a big responsibility on our shoulders. Are they family members? Are they friends? Are they people who are close to us? Are they people who have once helped us before? There's a kind of a sense that I have a burden to rescue them. I must carry out a rescue mission. And so that's the spirit, you see. So bear that in mind again, dear friends. The separation would involve us because there are people that could be rescued and redeemed. And then, look at what follows. Hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. This is so important. It is to stress the fact that be careful because you can be contaminated yourself. Because you know, this is why we say that we don't send new believers to go and deal with people who are really deep in their wrong persuasions. It seems Jehovah's Witnesses do that. You know those people that come to your house with their booklets? They come first, and they come to distribute all these things, and then, at least I've experienced that. There was this person bringing these booklets, and then the time I told them, I wish that we really have a real discussion, and they said, okay, now I forget the term they used, but we'll bring our gurus. And then, I don't know why, whether somebody had told them that the man was a pastor. So they brought three of them, three local preachers. They were calling them. So they come. They know that you don't send the babies to some places. And I have a pastor friend, Bretton knows him, Pastor Roger Brazier. He made it his target that he's really going to sit them down. Of course, if you know your scriptures, it's helpful. You want to try and rescue them too. But the warning is, be careful. Make sure you know your foundations are very firm. Now, Pastor Roger Brazier really committed himself, read many of the articles, so he knew them so much. And then, so when they come, sometimes he himself, when he meets them, says, oh, I'm interested, would you come? And then they will come. And when they come to his house, and then he will sit them down, and then really get at them. And after a while, he did that to so many of them. And then he said that if you're going to his house, you walk on the pavement, and there is a narrow pathway to his door. That's maybe a few, like up here to the outside. And he said something, he will sit in his living where he can see them. And so you can see them that as they were trying to come in, so they've now chosen this path so they can, they don't look at a number. They're giving him a number, they'll say that they will attend. So I think they've given his name at their meeting. Don't you ever look at that number? So not one, not two, several of them. Anyway, I'm sorry for this. But what I want to say is this. Why? It seems even they have learned this, the danger of contamination. So, when you want to help somebody who is in error, be careful if you do not know your scriptures, call for a brother or your pastor or somebody who can do that. And you are walking with this person who is professing to be a Christian. He attends a charismatic church. You go to a Reformed Baptist church. And you are always close with him. So when they ask you, I'm helping him. I'm helping him. Or I've even given him 1689. And meanwhile, you are a young believer. But before you realize, you'll be speaking in tongues. Something like that. So that's the danger. You are indeed, it can happen because remember, as you try to want to rescue them, the devil also want to rescue you. From the kingdom of truth, you see. So that's the warning. And so be careful. Make sure your grounds are safe. But also this. This is why it is so much important when you are helping people. Please address the error. Don't you brush it aside at all. Very dangerous. You say, okay, now, you know, in our church, in the offices, I've realized this and we are praying for grace to be ever careful. There are people that have come among us. It's happening everywhere, not here alone. There are people that have come among us and they have problems with it. They came from charismatic church and they are worried about the money issue there. They are worried about maybe the disorderliness, how they didn't give an account of anything. They are worried about this, that, and they come and say, this is a nice teacher, I'll be here. But he still wants the worldly ambition. He still wants to be a freelance person doing what he wants. He doesn't like a church that says everything must be regulated by the word. He has no knowledge of that. Nobody has taught him. You only pick and choose. If you like, you do it. If you don't like, you simply say, it doesn't belong to our time, or something like this, and you keep going. That's the kind of person he's become. And so, the fact that the person has accepted one or two things of what you stand for, don't you think that it means that he's been entirely persuaded? Of course you don't expect him to embrace every single thing. That would be unfair. That is not what we are called to do. But know those things that are a must. The person must understand and truly appreciate the infallibility of Scripture, the fact that the Bible has no errors in them, and that the Bible is God's sole authority that speaks to us, and that must be obeyed in all things, and control, regulate everything, that the Bible is sufficient in all that it teaches, and that it is enough. It tells us everything we need to know to love God and walk with Him, so we go to heaven. Now that the person understands the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and our total dependence upon the work He did on Calvary, the necessity of conversion and the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart to bring about conversion and a genuine new birth. These things we want people to grasp, that if people deny these things, they cannot be called Christians. You see. And so if the person is in some of these denominations that have lost their bearings, we want to see these things are there. Now, I'll move it further very soon, but we start with these fundamentals because it's very important. Now, we want to be careful also because, as I mentioned, the devil has been very tricky. What he does is to make people accept the teaching and ignore the practice. So that they accept the teaching, they accept the doctrine, but actually deny the practice, either openly or by what they do, the implications of what they do. I'll give some examples very soon to help us in. But I first of all want us to see how important it is that when we are confronting error, we are not confronting only the teaching, but also the practice. It's both. It's not only what they teach. You have some churches now that are teaching things contrary to the things that they claim they believe. You see. And so that's what Satan wins, you see. If I go around saying, I believe this, but what I do contradicts that, Satan wins, doesn't he? And so, friends, that's very important. I'm going to give you an example, please, and see when Apostle Paul was confronting an error. The way he puts the two, the doctrine and the practice together, was so beautiful. In Galatians chapter 2, you know when he had to confront Peter over an error? And look at how he puts it. So, Galatians chapter 2. And let me start from verse 11. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him in the face. You see there, even Peter, Apostle Paul, had to withstand him because he was to be blamed. Now what did he do? It said, for before the certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, that those sent from James, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled, pretended likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas, such a man as Barnabas also, was carried away with their dissimulation. You see how contagious it can be, error can be. So that even good Barnabas was carried away. Friends, I'm going on further, but I cannot help to stress again. When people believe themselves and think that I can still be a close friend to a person who doesn't want to respect Scripture, I say, can be saved, I say, that is foolish, self-confident. And the Lord will let that really be seen as foolish. My dear friends, keep your life. If we are humble and we do not trust in ourselves, and we are not full of self-confidence, let's obey the Lord. Keep the lines. Sir, you are my friend. If you will not honor the Scriptures in those, I will still be praying for you. I will still greet you on the street. If you need water, I can fetch it for you. But no discussion, no close friendship, as if nothing is happening. Yeah, it's foolish self-confidence that let people get into that, and eventually they themselves get contaminated. Oh, friends, it's so important. Even Barnabas, says Paul, in so much that Barnabas also was carried away with their pretense, dissimulation. Dear friends, may we know, see why Jews say that we should do that with fear? May we have that fear truly in our hearts. Self-confidence is such a great sin. And it so much makes people not take scriptural protective actions seriously. They believe themselves. I can still walk with that person, talk about things, relate freely with him, nothing will happen to me. Surely, it will happen before we realize it. But now, look at verse 14. So you understand what Peter did. Peter was with the Gentile brethren. He knew that when he saw that some persons from Jerusalem had come, Peter withdrew. He didn't want to be seen as interacting too closely with the Gentiles. And then look at how Apostle Paul combines the two. First of all, he sees the conduct, and then he connects it to the doctrine so beautifully. Verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, and you see the practice walked. When I saw that they walked not, that behaved not themselves uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews, if you are a Jew? And you don't want to live as a Jew, why do you want Gentiles to live as a Jew? So it's contradiction, sir. Apostle Paul seems to tell Peter. Verse 5. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, know it. Now he's stating the doctrine for which Peter by practice has contradicted. You see, the two go hand in hand. Verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, and by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Is therefore with Christ? No. For if I build it, then he goes on. So Peter, I beg your pardon, Apostle Paul, saw the wrong attitude of Peter, and he saw the doctrine is undermining. Would Peter deny this doctrine of the doctrine of Apostle Paul is stressing? Absolutely no. Would Peter really deny this? No. You remember the problem in Acts, in Acts chapter 15, when there were those who came from Jerusalem to say that the Gentiles have to be circumcised, things like that. It was Peter who spoke first. So Peter had learned the lesson. But now his actions were contradicting the doctrine. And Apostle Paul said, no. This is not correct, sir. You cannot teach this doctrine and then act in a way that contradicts that. Dear friend, let us open our eyes to that. We must understand, this is why, please, a proper understanding of doctrines is so, not only good in giving us eyes of discernment, it's a wonderfully comforting. It lifts you and strengthens you if you truly believe the doctrines. And in here, we want to see whether people truly believe the doctrine or they contradict it. They may say we believe it, but contradict. Like, you have these reformed, what we call the new Calvinists. These persons, let's say you have a preacher whom people knew to be sound, with like a John Piper and others. We knew them to be, when they are speaking and explaining doctrines, oh, you will so applaud them. Strangely, they're getting on board charismatic things. And so their brethren have to tell them, sir, did you just remember what you said yourself? Dear friend, we all have to pray for grace to do that. If you permit me, this years ago, it was when I was in the first Bible school in Kumasi, And I was, because there was no pastor in our local church in Cape Coast, I had to try and go there. Of course, every convocation I have to be there. And then one time, charismatism was entering into the Baptist convention. And then one time when I went, I was told that, they invited a very popular Baptist minister. He's died recently, age, I think, 72 or so, Reverend Steve Asante. I'd gone there, they invited him to hold a kind of revival, and afterward he'd done deliverance. And then when I went, I told one of the young people, did anybody take notes of where he got his text from? And one brother was so good at that, he gave me his notes. And we looked at that. And he put down the kind of thing that man said, that's why I'm telling you this. Then, I think one of the convention meetings, we call the annual session. When we went to the annual session, he was the preacher. And that preaching, I think the theme was something about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for sinners. And when as I listened to him, I was saying, oh sir, if you believe the Lord Jesus Christ did it, why do you practice deliverance? See, there's that disconnection. Again, some persons may simply not know. In fact, he's not aware. Somebody has to jolt him and alert him. This is where the compassion comes in, you see. See, the person does say, do you believe that the Lord died on the cross? You believe that he finished everything for us? Oh, why this? And they show you from scripture the beautiful implications of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary. Things like that. So, otherwise, now, if we have shown it, and the person says, I see. Oh, but I like the deliverance still. But of course, you know, this is a person hardening himself against truth. And then after some kind of counsel, if you still want to plead to that, you have to tell yourself, he really doesn't believe the doctrine. His practice proves it. And so then, we have to withdraw our friendship, you see. So, we do not only want to be fooled by what they say, but also what they do. Remember, in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, the Lord Jesus Christ said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? How can you call me Lord when I'm not a Lord over you? It's not true. It's not genuine. You say, well, this is my Lord and Savior, and you have no desire to be ruled by him. It's a lie. It's insincerity. And so, we want people, friends, this is so much important because, you know, in 2 John 7, you have that statement that it is the person who denies that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to the flesh, who is a false teacher. And so some people said, well, the only thing that shows that a person is a false teacher if the person denies, for example, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ or something like that. And the answer is, the person may with his lips say, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. But his actions may contradict that. For example, if the person says, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, and yet believe that some of the things, because some of this is what the modernists and that when people go to Bible schools, they are taught, some of the things that he said in the Bible cannot be applicable. Of course. Do you really regard him as Lord? Of course not. It's a lip service. You don't really mean it, you see. And then again, in the charismatic say, I believe in prophets. They should be telling me things. How can he believe the sufficiency of scripture at the same time? Again, it may simply be that he hasn't seen the connection. He may need the time for somebody to sit him down. Help him see the point. You see, if having explained that, he wants to cling to idea of prophet, then you know he doesn't really believe in the sufficiency of scripture. He doesn't really believe in the authority of scripture. Therefore, you cannot really relate to him as if he's a faithful Christian whom you can be cooperating with him in the things of the Lord. Take another thing, like today's worship services that have become entertainment driven. When the whole worship services are, we enjoying ourselves. We go there to hear the choruses in order to get the handkerchiefs out. And then do our dancing. and enjoy ourselves and applaud all these things. Meanwhile, the Lord Jesus Christ talks that worship is for God. He is the one who seeks people to worship Him. He must be the one who must be honored, not myself, nor what I feel, nor what I like. I come as a servant to offer Him my praise, my love, my devotion, and confess my sins and learn at His feet. Things like this. If people engage in this entertainment-centered worship, they undermine reverence, the reverence for God. And they undermine the reality of the glory of God. How can you see the glory, the majesty of God, and find yourself wanting to steal away the worship for your satisfaction and for your entertainment? We really are losing the fear of the Lord so far, dear friends. We really don't fear the Lord at all. We have so much courage to steal the worship that belongs to Almighty God for ourselves. Dear friends, we've gone far. We no longer want to feel ourselves. Now, dear friends, it's happening in some churches where there are people that go to churches, they don't go there because they really want to go and worship, learn, and serve. They go there to go and seek an opportunity to feel, exalt themselves over others and feel big and important. You say, you don't fear. You're dealing with Almighty God. And you go with His name to try and get yourself influence over others, power over others. They engage in a self-promotion, even in the preaching. Now, friends, so friends, we say, we watch for those practices that undermine fundamental doctrines. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of reverence for God, the doctrine of our sufficiency of Scripture, and of our submission to God. If the practice undermines that, we raise the alarm and we want to speak to people and let them see the point. If they see it, we win them and save them by the grace of God. If they don't want to see, then of course we do have nothing to do with them. If a Reformed Baptist church begin to introduce choruses and this self-centered worship, well, then others must raise an alarm and begin to speak earnestly to the pastor or something. And if they wouldn't, then we have to withdraw. If they, perhaps some in themselves, begin to relate closely to other churches and bring preachers from those places to preach for them, we say, no, you've crossed the line. If that person is we will not bring preachers from them to preach for us. If they need help, we will help them as people who are outside. Seek to help them. Reach out to them. And if we do not bring them in, to really now begin to be speakers among the Lord's people, it confuses God's people, because the question is, who is this person? We know him that he's actually a preacher in a charismatic church. What is he doing in a Reformed Baptist church? What is he doing there? If he needs help, we will offer him. But not that he must become a preacher among the Lord's people. And so, God's people must be very concerned about this, my dear friends. And another thing is worldliness. Another thing very much today is worldliness. You know, the Bible speaks earnestly about, can I read that just one passage about this because of time? Look at James chapter 4 verse 4. The Bible is very strong on this. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? See how strongly the Bible speaks about this. People think it's a small thing. Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If somebody takes in the world's ideas, the world's ambition, the world's aims, the world's pleasures and interests, look at them taking in worldly tunes and thinking that by merely sprinkling Bible terms around it, it makes a Christian, it's truly, truly sad. And so, worldliness, if there's worldliness in that church, there's a showmanship and proud, a flaunting of our things. This Worldliness is exactly. Have you read a book by Dadik in the Tabernacle, God or Mammon? That book. And there's something that we've been saying already, and it says that very strongly that Satan has really been so greatly successful. I remember, as a young Christian, you were taught that the world is an enemy. It doesn't mean you go around and want to hurt them or anything like that, but you know, they carry ambitions, purposes, schemes, ideas that are contrary to your Lord. We were taught that. Charismatism comes, it embraces it. Everything of the world, they wanted positions, they wanted show, they want to match up with the world's high standing people. They're not ashamed. And that they've made that the standard of blessing. If only I can travel in the same class as the government ministers, then of course I am blessed. What a shame. What a shame. And yet that should have been so clear that worldliness in the form of covetousness has no place at all among the Lord's people. And yet, they embrace them all. And so, what do we do? Do we say, oh, but they believe all the doctrines soundly? No. By their worldliness, they undermine the doctrine of a devoted life to Christ, which naturally follows conversion. When I am a converted person, I live a dedicated life unto Christ. My life and all I have belong to Him, and I cannot do them as I want, friends. So, I'm only giving some examples to see, dear friends, how people may say with their lips that they believe a doctrine, but may contradict it by practice. And this is exactly why often they will require compassion first, and our attempt to save them, to pull them out of the fire. Try to show them what is wrong. Try to show them the danger. It is only when they want to harden themselves and they really despise our counsel and our encouragement, then we are duty bound to now withdraw from them. If they are unbelievers, if they, sadly to be specific, if they are members of a Roman Catholic Church and some of the degenerate denominations, well, you want to go for the gospel. Explain the gospel to them. And what it really means. And not merely say that, well, I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Everybody knows this. And I'm sure you know, years ago when we were going to the university campus to speak to people, oh, everybody you met him knows this kind of statement. You meet him, are you a Christian? He said, oh, yes, I think I am. What makes you sure that you are a Christian? I've received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I think it was one time, also, we're going two of them, and then we asked them, but can you explain, what does that mean? There was one time right here in the frontier, one way in the other place, and what we had come to stand in the opposite, it was a young lady, I don't know whether the others remember, but it was this young lady passing by, then we stopped her and said that, I'm going to church. I'm I think a singer or something like that. We said, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I am. We said, what makes you sure you're a Christian? Well, I've received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. What does that mean? What does it really mean to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You know, one thing I loved about this lady was that she was so honest. The moment we asked her that question, she said that, oh, that's the problem. That's what she said. That's the problem. She really doesn't know what she's saying. You see? So we are duty bound, not merely, please. But I have to close now. I think I read it somewhere, that our doctors are trained that when a patient comes to your consulting room and he tells you that the other doctor told him this, don't believe it. So if he comes and he says, well, no, I went to that doctor there, and he said that this, well, be quiet and just listen. Don't believe that's serious, necessarily true, please. Because the doctor himself has to do his own diagnosis, think for himself, there are reports to be seen, look at it himself. Sadly, Christians have become so careless. Somebody comes and he says, you know, I am covered, I'm born again, and I'm filled with the Spirit, and all this kind of thing. We say, okay, you're a wonderful person. Come, become a member. Next 2 months, you become a deacon. Another 3 months, you're an elder, and then everything is sealed. And nobody cares to try, not to really make people uncomfortable, but to help them to examine themselves. That's what the Bible says. Examine their profession of faith. It's done out of compassion. It's done out of fear lest they be carried away by lies and error. If we understand those, we realize the separation is not negative at all. It's intended to be protective, to be helpful to the person, to act like a rescuer, to pluck him as a brand from the burning, as Zechariah chapter 3 verse 2 says, to draw that person. If we saw that, our hearts would be so close to want to do that. And then, if we have to withdraw, it will show how serious the matter is to the person. That it is so serious, you are so trifling with your soul so seriously, I do not want to stand by you and be guilty for letting you think it's a lie thing. That's the nature of separation, my dear friends. It is never a negative thing. When people hear it at first, they say, well, we are negative people and that we are finding fault everywhere. Well, it's true that some people may do that, but the approach is always out of compassion. And compassion for people and passion for truth. Passion for God's truth. Oh, friends, I'll read this passage and we are done. Our time is up. Let me read that to you. It's really in Galatians 2. Oh, friends, listen to this. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5. This is Apostle Paul again. But let me start from please, just verse 1 to 5, and then we close. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. The first thing you notice is that even for Apostle Paul, he wanted to be sure that what he was teaching was what was taught. He didn't want to run the risk. Oh, dear friends, what a presumptuous generation we are. We want to presume rather than test and see whether we are genuine or not. But that's not the main thing I want to point out. I'm coming down to verse 5, but look at verse 4. This is the problem. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So there was, when he was at Jerusalem, there was no problem about Titus's circumcision. But some people came back and they wanted to disturb the church. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in. You see, there's an infiltration. They came into the church unawares. They simply pretended they were believers, but they were not, and found membership. Who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So this would have been Judaizers, because they would want to bring the law back again as a means of being reconciled with God. But look at the reason I'm reading this passage, verse 5. What was Apostle Paul's attitude? To whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We did not give room at all to them. Oh, dear friends, when it comes to defending truth and people are in error, as we said, be careful. If you are not firm about the matter, to firmly say, no way, this is not going to happen because it is unscriptural. And if you go trying to please people, we'll be overwhelmed. Apostle Paul said, we did not give room at all, not for an hour. We wouldn't even listen to them. Why? So that the truth of the gospel may continue. Because watered down today, another generation watered down further
the next generation will have nothing. My dear friends, it's not what is happening. When many people all around saying they are Christians, don't you see many of them so ignorant about the gospel? And yet they are going to church every day. If churches call for prayer anytime, they will go. And yet they are so ignorant about the very fundamentals of what it means to have any relationship with God. Oh dear friends, and if we should now, you see the danger? If these churches have become very common, we go to mix up with them so that nobody sees the difference. The gospel is lost. And so separation says, the moment they will not listen, let the faithful brothers stand up as apart and proclaim it as from a top of the house, so that everybody can see the difference. Oh, these persons are saying this. These are also saying this. I'm going to now investigate. But should we mix up with them? Truth has been muffled, and no one will be able to discern. Friends, separation is a very precious doctrine. Confronting error, whether in practice or in doctrine, is so important because it's so protective. And it makes us protect others, rescue some, draw the lines, and by the mercy of God, uphold the truth so that it can be clearly presented to the next generation. That's what our churches should be. Keeping ourselves entirely from false groups, those who have compromised the truth. We stand outside to point them to the truth so the next generation will know there was a clear truth proclaimed. Friends, may the Lord help us all.